going to continue our look in Ephesians 1 at the spiritual blessings which God has blessed us in, blessed us with in Christ Jesus. And the reason I believe that Paul emphasized these blessings so much here in Ephesians, and the reason that the Holy Spirit emphasizes them to us, is this. You know, we're always looking for God to do something. It seems to me like Christians are always asking God to do something, asking Him to act, you know, looking for Him to do the next great thing. But in doing so, and not there's anything wrong with asking God for stuff, okay? But often when we're asking God to do something for us, we have a tendency to lose sight of what He's already done, of what He's already accomplished on our behalf, what's already ours in Christ Jesus. And so, lots of times I feel like we as Christians ask God to give us what's already ours. So it's not a matter of asking Him to do something for us that He hadn't done. It's a matter of just asking Him for us to help and to appreciate the fact of what He's already accomplished for us in His Son, what's already ours in Christ Jesus. One of the reasons that Paul wrote this letter to the church there in Ephesus is that, you know, it seems like they had lost sight of the immeasurable riches that God had already given them in His Son. And we do that as well. You know, we lose sight of the immeasurable riches of what's available, what's ours already in Christ Jesus. And so this list of spiritual blessings is a partial reminder of what's already ours in Christ, so that we can, first of all, be thankful for it, and second of all, which happens at the end of the chapter, ask God for God's help in knowing and appreciating and walking in the power of it all, of what's ours already. So let's just begin this morning. We'll start up at the top scripture, Ephesians 1:3, which says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." Now, as we've seen, you know, what this says is every spiritual blessing is ours as a gift from God in Christ Jesus through the agency of God's personal presence, the Holy Spirit. That's why they're called spiritual blessings, not because they lack material substance, not that sense in terms of spiritual, but spiritual meaning they come to us through the personal presence of God, the Holy Spirit. They are spiritual, capital S, holy spiritual blessings, okay? That's why they're spiritual blessings. Now, so far, we've looked at the blessings of election and adoption, and we really spent the last 2 weeks looking at the blessings, the blessing of grace, you know, the grace of God in our lives. Now, this morning, we're going to look at the blessing of redemption. So look at verse 7. "In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us." Now, you'll notice right away when the focus goes to redemption, we can't get away from what? What is this redemption, forgiveness of sins, based upon? What's it in accordance with? The riches of God's grace. You know, everything that's, what the gospel declares is every good thing that comes to us from the Lord comes to us freely as a gift of His grace. Everything that's ours in Christ functions according to the power of grace. And what we see here is it is ours because of the riches of God's grace, which He has lavished upon us. Now, verse 7 says that we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins because God has lavished upon us the riches of His grace. Now, I love that word lavish. Because that doesn't mean that he just kind of begrudgingly gave it to us, right? That doesn't mean that he just gave it to us piecemeal. To lavish upon us, you know, means the word lavish means to bestow profusely. I mean, that we've been lavished with his grace. We've had this, the grace, the incredible riches of God's grace have been profusely bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, one of the benefits of having the riches of God's grace lavished upon us is that we're no longer enslaved. That's what the word redemption means. We've been redeemed from slavery. Now, we saw last week, what were the main things that we were enslaved to in Adam before we were in Christ? The main things that the scripture says we're enslaved to are sin and death. Every single person pre-Christ was enslaved to both sin and death. And what the gospel declares to us, and the redemption of the gospel, is that we've been redeemed from belonging to sin and death. How? According to the riches of God's grace. We haven't been slightly redeemed from sin and death. We've been completely redeemed from sin and death according to the riches of God's grace which he has lavished upon us. All right? Now, the word redemption means literally to be purchased out of slavery. Okay? And it's the redemption is an idea that runs all the way throughout the scripture. And it's really fundamental to God's dealings with his people, this notion of redemption. And, you know, redemption was not a word that was unique to the Bible, okay? It was a word that was commonly known, an idea that was commonly known in the ancient world. And it was a well-known idea, you know, going back to the most ancient of times in relation to warfare. So, you know, the victor in a battle would take prisoners and then let it be known to the king who was defeated, or the people that were defeated, that he would be ready to release these prisoners upon payment of a price. So upon redemption, the payment of a price, the victors would be released from their ransom. And since the captives of the war were almost always subjected to bondage, redemption also came to be commonly known as a process for purchasing someone out of slavery. All right? So to redeem someone was to purchase them out of bondage, to purchase them out of slavery. And so there was bondage involved, and there was a price paid to bring freedom. That's the notion of redemption. And so the act of redemption comes also with the idea or the notion of liberation. To be redeemed is to be liberated. All right? Now, the greatest example of redemption in the Old Testament, what would you say that is? What's the greatest example of redemption in the Old Testament? The Exodus of Israel from Egypt, right? You know, God redeemed the nation of Israel out of its slavery to Pharaoh, out of its bondage to Pharaoh, out of its captivity in Egypt. And he redeemed them from slavery, the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, so that they could become a community of people in covenant relationship with him. All right? So let's look at the next passage on your page, which is Exodus 6:6. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will, what? Redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. So, you know, God heard the cries of the children of Israel, and he set out to redeem them from their bondage to their wicked taskmasters. So God's redemption of the Israelites was thoroughly an outworking of his grace toward them. Okay? They didn't do, did the Israelites do anything to be qualified for deliverance? No. God did what was necessary to qualify them to be delivered or redeemed. who promised them an inheritance? God did. Who sent a deliverer to bring them out of bondage? God did. Who bound the strong man so that they could be set free? God did. Who paid the ransom? God did. So who provided the way of redemption? God did. So even in the Exodus, before Christ, this was the grace of God, the free gift of God being poured out to the nation of Israel in the form of redeeming them from their bondage. So, you know, one of the things that's consistent about grace is something that happens totally because of the nature and character of God. All right? Grace is never earned. It's never merited. It's just totally an act of God's favor, every act of grace. All right, so now obviously the redemption of the children of Israel in the Exodus pointed ultimately forward in history to our redemption, to the redemption that comes through Christ Jesus when we're redeemed out of sin and out of the power of darkness. Look at the next passage, Romans 6:14. We looked at this one last week. For sin shall what? No longer be your master. We've been redeemed from that power, from that wicked taskmaster, sin. It shall no longer be our master because you're not under law, but under grace. Remember we said last time, we live in a new power. Everyone in Christ Jesus lives under a new authority, a new power in our lives. And that power is no longer sin. We've been redeemed from that power, from slavery to that master, so that we can now live in a new power, which is the grace of God. All right? So sin and law, according to what we just read in Romans, are no longer our master. Now the grace of God rules over us. God has rescued us and redeemed us. All right? Look, next passage, Colossians 1:13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, you know, I mentioned this last week, but I always get amused when people, spend so much time focusing on what's going to happen at the end, and particularly the rapture, you know, thinking, okay, well, we're going to be raptured. And, you know, well, first of all, you know, people make a lot of what's very briefly mentioned in the scripture. but what I always like to tell them is, you know, that we've already experienced the greatest rapture that we're ever going to experience. That happens when we're born again. You know, God has literally taken us out of bondage to sin and death and delivered us into, he's liberated us into a dominion of grace and life. That's already happened. The moment we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we enter into Christ and become new creatures, we've been raptured out of Adam and into Christ. I mean, it's the most remarkable transformation that we'll ever experience, and we really need God's help to appreciate how wonderful and powerful it is. What's happened to us? We've been liberated, freed from the most wicked of taskmasters, sin and death, and delivered into the most wonderful of authorities in our life, which is grace and the life of God. Amen. I mean, that's the gospel. The gospel declares.
It seems like we really have a lot more joy and love in our life if we really believe that.
Yeah, yeah. Well, we're going to talk about that in a minute because. And what we talked about last time a little bit is why do people bounce back and forth so much? You know, so and so even though we've been liberated, even though we've been free, we still have a moment by moment, day by day, year by year choice of which master we're going to live under. You know, even though we've been freed from one, who are we going to be obedient to? Because we can be free and yet obey the one we've been freed from.
That tension existed back in Paul's day, because he always talked about the tension and the race that we had to run.
Right. Yeah, and we're going to read it. We're going to finish up what we started in Romans here in a minute, and it's going to point out real clearly what this, you know, the choice is. Now that we've been free, we still have a choice to who we're going to obey. And what we want to do is choose to obey grace and life, because there, that's where joy and liberty and the freedom to love without condition and without self-orientation is.
It seems like we can't let go of the old covenant.
Right, but yeah, because we think
self,
of...
Self.
Yeah, right. Self-performance based on the doing of law. And, you know, that takes us right back into an experiential... an experience of bondage again. You know, it takes us right back into the experience of the very thing that we've been redeemed from.
Well, Exodus too, I mean, when he keeps saying in all through the Old Testament, I'm going to do this and they will know I'm their God. I'm going to do this. And he does all that and they still
right.
don't know he's their God. I mean, he keeps saying, I'm going to do this. And
yeah.
What does it say? They will know that I am the Lord your God.
Right.
Who did this.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Well, and so, they got, we're going to talk in a minute about, you know, deliverance is a matter of getting delivered out of something, but it's also being delivered into something else. So God takes us out, we're redeemed out of something and into something else. And, you know, what the Israelites, you know, they were redeemed out of, you know, living under the authority of a slave master, into living under the authority of the great, you know, their own form of the grace of God in the old covenant, and you know, having Him as their King, and immediately, no, well, almost immediately, in generational terms, but almost immediately, what did they do? No, we want a different King. We want a King like all these other nations, you know. And God, what did God say? Okay, well, just realize I'm going to give this to you, but just realize that this human King is going to make your children slaves again. You know, why is it that when we're redeemed, we want to choose slavery? Even the children of Israel, you know, they experienced the first hardship as free people. And what do they want to do? Oh, we were better off as slaves in Egypt. Then, you know, I'm sick of this manna that's being provided for me every day. You know, can't you change up my diet a little bit here? I mean, I realize you're giving it to us, but it's not good enough. I was better off eating cucumber sandwiches in Egypt as slaves than eating this manna in the wilderness. So that's a very strange function for liberated people have a tendency to want to return to bondage. And so that's why it's so important, and that's why, you know, to know these spiritual blessings which we've been blessed with in Christ Jesus, but not only that, to ask... But ask for God's help. Your seat speaking. You know, but, so to, not only to know the spiritual blessings, but ask for God's help to really know them and to be able to walk in them, to stay free, to live as free people. All right, so, you know, so God has, the point is that God has literally taken us out of bondage to sin and to the power of darkness, and He's translated us, He's raptured us into a different dominion, under a different rule, which is the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now, in Christ, God has redeemed us, like He did Israel, but only better. And not just a little bit better, infinitely better. You know, Israel was redeemed in a type and shadow kind of way. We've been redeemed in accordance with the fullness of God's will and His good pleasure and His grace, which He's poured out in Christ Jesus. And so, just like we have a better covenant based on better promises. Remember, we saw that in Hebrews. We have the new covenant is a better covenant. And not just a little bit better, it's infinitely better. We have a better covenant based on better promises. Just like that, we have a better redemption based on a greater ransom having been paid for our freedom. All right, so let's just take a minute to compare and contrast the redemption in the Exodus of the children of Israel with the redemption in the Exodus of the new covenant people of God. That actually reminds me. There's something I meant to put on the notes, but I didn't, I don't think. Well, no, I didn't, because I forgot. But in Luke, there's a really interesting passage in Luke, chapter 9. when the this the Luke account of the Transfiguration, and it says in verse 30, it says, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. Now, we're all real familiar with that story, right? Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus turns bright, and it's kind of his, the veil of his, the way I like to look at it is the veil of his flesh was parted for his disciples to see the glory that was inside. You know, it started shining. Moses and Elijah came to talk to him. And verse 31 says, they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. And I always thought that was just kind of a weird way of phrasing that. They spoke about his departure. Why would they speak about his departure? And then one time I was reading, and, you know, always pay attention to the little superscripts or whatever, you know, because lots of times they'll give alternate translations or what the original language is. And under departure, it's got this one that says A, read down at the bottom, which says Greek Exodus. The word here that's translated departure in this scripture is actually the word Exodus, which to me that makes a whole lot more sense. Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus about the Exodus that he was going to bring about in Jerusalem. It's a new Exodus that Jesus has brought about. You know, it's a greater Exodus. It's like the first one, but greater. You know, Jesus leads a whole party, a whole nation, a whole world of people into liberation, into an Exodus, a freedom from bondage, a redemption that comes through an Exodus. Yeah. It's the second Exodus. That's what it is. It's the second and last Exodus. It's the great Exodus. Yeah. It's the fulfillment of what the original Exodus pointed to.
It's from a different kind of bondage.
It's a more complete bondage. We're being delivered from a more complete bondage than they were, but we're also being delivered into a more complete liberation than they were. Why? Because everything that happens. The great difference between what happens in Adam, which is what we're delivered from. See, they weren't delivered out of Adam, were they? No. I mean, they were delivered from bondage to Pharaoh, and they were given a covenant relationship with God. That covenant relationship was based on law in which the power of sin still worked. Nothing that happened in the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt broke the power of sin and death in their lives. But for us, we've been redeemed into something where the power of sin has been replaced now by the power of grace, the power of death has been replaced by the uncreated life of God, and now we have the greatest abilities within us, the Holy Spirit, the personal presence of God is now ours. It's incomparable, the differences between the deliverances that has happened, the redemption that's happened for us as opposed to them. It's infinitely better. I mean, everything about the new covenant is infinitely better than the old and supersedes everything about the old. As we look at this, I'll turn over to the next page because I put it down at the bottom. I didn't want to erase this or write something new up there, so I'll put a new chart on the next page at the bottom, which compares the original Exodus to the new Exodus, which is ours in Christ. And so, the first thing to look at is, what were we delivered out of? Well, the original Exodus, they were delivered out of slavery in Egypt. The new Exodus, what are we delivered out of? Sin, death, the law, and the power of darkness. The ransom paid for that redemption under the original Exodus was what? The blood of a lamb and the life of the firstborn. Not the firstborn of Israel, they were protected by the blood of a lamb, but the firstborn of everything that belonged to Egypt, which of course belonged to God, but that was the price paid for their ransom. And in the new Exodus, what is the price paid? The blood of the Lamb of God and the life of God's own firstborn son. So you can see You know, how much greater is the price that's been paid for our redemption? What did they come out of? You know, the original Exodus, they came out a redeemed people with a covenant, which was the old covenant. But they lived under the authority of law, in which sin, its power, still functioned. All right? In the new covenant, we come out into the new Exodus, a redeemed people with a new covenant. And the authority of this covenant is grace as administered through the personal presence of God, the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
And what did they come into? They came into a kingdom with God as their king, okay, which of course they rejected him as their king. And we come into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. That's the passage we just read in Colossians. So, you know, so how wonderful is this redemption that we've experienced? How great is it? See, you know, the great thing about the kingdom of the Son of God's love, okay, about the rule, the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of the Son of God's love, the rule of Christ, is that his rule and dominion looks nothing like the rule and the dominion of an earthly king. All right? You know, he came to serve and not to be served. It's so different from the rule of most earthly kings. You know, the history of rulers on the earth show that they generally take life in order to establish their rule. And they're certainly willing to, right? Not so with Christ. What did he do to establish his rule? He gave his life in order for his rule to be established. He didn't take life. He gave life to establish his rule. All right, turn back to the front page. Look at Mark 10:42. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you." Now he's talking about the nature of authority in his kingdom. Okay? The nature of authority in his kingdom is not lording it over other people. It's not a hierarchical chart with the poobah at the top, the king at the top, and everybody else under him. I mean, the whole notion of authority is turned over. It's turned upside down in the kingdom of God. It says, "You know that those regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to do what? Give his life as a ransom for many." To give his life to redeem many. You know, we were set free by one who came to exercise his rule by being a slave for us. Now that's a pretty wild paradox, isn't it? How different is that than earthly realms of authority? Jesus came and established his rule by being a slave for us and giving his life on our behalf. Now the great paradox of redemption, there's a paradox to that, right? You know, Jesus gave himself to redeem those over whom he rules. And the great paradox of redemption in the Christian life is that we too are set free for slavery. We're redeemed from slavery to one master so that we can serve another. You know, that's what we're redeemed for. And that's how the rule of grace functions. Look at the next passage, Galatians 5:13. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." Okay? We're called to be liberated. We're called to have freedom. We're called to live in the freedom of grace by the life of God and through the Spirit. But look what it says. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Now the phrase there, serve one another, rather serve one another, could literally be translated, perform the duties of a slave for one another. See, we're set free to serve. We're set free to be slaves. We've been redeemed for a purpose, and we're redeemed to be servants of, slaves to, love. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. We're set free and empowered by God's grace to be slaves. Yeah. All right. Now let's look back up at our first scripture, Ephesians 1:7, the one we're talking about today. Would you mind giving me a bottle of water? Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. All right, God has lavished on us a grace that's not only the reason for our redemption, okay? God's grace is the reason that we've been redeemed, but it's also the means by which redeemed people live and are governed, okay? This lavished grace. It's why we're redeemed, but it's also the means by which we live as redeemed people and are governed as redeemed people. Because God has lavished on us the riches of his grace, we are people of grace. I mean, that would be a really nice thing for us as Christians to remember. We are people of grace. Remember, we read that passage in John where it says, Jesus, God sent the Father, God sent his Son to the earth full of grace and truth. Yeah, we want to be those who be people of grace, full of grace. Now, have you ever thought about that phrase, the riches of God's grace? I mean, that's something you could just think about for a while and really be blown away by. You know, the riches of his grace. You know, just how vast is the grace of God? I mean, it's inexhaustible, right? I mean, it's infinite. His goodwill, his favor towards us is infinite. You know, over and over again in the New Testament, it says we've been, you know, we've entered, now is the time of God's favor. What does that mean? It means now is the time that we've entered into the inexhaustible riches of God's grace. Now's the time. This is the realm in which we live now. We live in the inexhaustible riches of God's grace. We could never exhaust his grace. We'll never run to the end, you know, come to the end of the supply of God's grace. It's impossible. We'll never run out of it. We'll never run out of grace to live by, and we'll never run out of grace to love by. And that's what I mean when I say, let's not forget that we're people of grace. We're people who have an inexhaustible, infinite supply of grace has been freely given to us and is empowered in us through the personal presence of the God, the giver of grace, the Holy Spirit. All right, flip over to the back page again. Now, grace really is amazing. I mean, somebody should write a song about that. Amazing grace. Make a really good song. All right. That's your homework for next week. You can do that while you're recovering. Yeah, if you were blind, but now you see. All right. Let's read Ephesians 2:4. It says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. All right, so what the gospel reveals, what it declares, is that we have been redeemed, not just by a little bit of grace, but according to the riches of God's grace. The inexhaustible riches of his grace has redeemed us, has saved us. And what that means now is that we belong to grace. Okay? You know, so therefore, life now, because we belong to grace, because we've been redeemed, we've been translated into this new realm of existence as new creatures in Christ Jesus through the inexhaustible riches of God's grace, and because we belong to grace, life now is a matter in that place, this new place where we are, is a matter of continually submitting ourselves to what we now belong to. Okay? So here's what's happened. We've been translated, we've been raptured out of Adam into Christ with everything that goes with belonging to us in Christ according to the riches, the inexhaustible riches of God's grace. Now we belong over here, okay? So how does daily life work then? Well, daily life works now by submitting yourself to what you belong to. You don't belong to this anymore. Stop submitting yourself to what you used to belong to. Submit yourself to what you do belong to. Okay? You know, it's not like, and like I said, we've been set free to be slaves. We've been set free from slavery to this wicked side of the ledger. And now we're free to be slaves to who we really are in Christ Jesus. To submit ourselves to that. And it is, and, you know, in freedom, it is a choice. Life becomes now choosing to live on the Christ side of the ledger, to submit yourself to all that's ours according to the inexhaustible riches of God's grace. All right. So for the next few minutes, we're going to finish up. Remember, we looked a little bit at Romans last week. I want to finish up the thought here, because now it talks about this. What do we submit ourselves to? What do we give ourselves over to? Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? You know, because that's what people will tell you. People who are, you know, want to say that Christians still have to live by law, say, okay, well, if you're set free from law and now you can live any old way you want to according to grace, well, you know, people are just going to go wild. There'll be no control. But that's not what, we'll lose control of them. Nobody will tithe. What then? Shall we sin because we're no longer under law but under grace? And Paul's answer to that is by no means. Of course not. How can people have been set free from sin continue to live there? That's his point of view. We've been set free from bondage to that. Why? You know, grace sets us free. Why would we say that grace is a license to sin, to live in sin? We've been redeemed from that. Verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Right, so what it's saying is, okay, even though you've been set free, if you're offering yourself over here again, guess what in practical everyday experience you're going to be slaves of? To the what you offer yourselves to. You know, that's a basic statement on the nature of slavery. You know, whoever we present ourselves to for obedience, to that one, we are slaves. You know, whoever we obey is, in effect, our master. If you obey sin, even though you've been set free from it, if you continue to obey it, guess who your master is going to be? You know, so in this context, there are two possibilities to who we're going to present ourselves to. All right? That's the choice that we have on a day-by-day basis. Who am I going to present myself to obey today? Who's going to be my master today? Yeah. Law and sin and death? When you look at it, the stark choice, it seems like it'd be a really easy choice, right? Am I going to submit myself to, I wake up in the morning, okay, today am I going to submit myself to sin and law and death? Or am I going to submit myself to the Holy Spirit and grace and life? I mean, that's a no-brainer, right? If we just could learn to frame it that way and to really recognize that it's that stark of a contrast, the choice that we have. Who am I going to obey today? Who's going to be my master today? Read verse 16 again, or the end of it. So, well, I'll start at the beginning of verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So where does righteousness come from? It can only come from this side, the Christ side of the ledger, the grace side of the ledger, right? I mean, law never leads you to righteousness. Law leads to condemnation. Grace leads to righteousness. You know, so even if you want to say righteousness is the measuring stick, which, you know, many people want to do, and there's nothing wrong with that because righteousness is the nature and character of God. If righteousness is the measuring stick, how do we live righteously? Well, it's not by law, it's by grace. Only by grace can we live righteously. Through God's help, which is His personal presence, the Holy Spirit. So whether you're slaves to sins, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness, So the choices for our servitude are on the one hand, law and sin, which yield death, and on the other hand, grace and righteousness, which yield life. Now, God's grace always gives us a choice. Now that's strange, isn't it? We have a choice because of the riches of God's grace that's been lavished upon us. We have a choice of what we want to be enslaved to. That's what this is saying. And we choose to be slaves to what we offer ourselves to. And so the choice is on the one hand to be a slave of law, which exacerbates sin, which leads to death, or we can choose to be slaves of the grace of God, which empowers us for righteousness, which leads to an experience of God's eternal life, which has been given to us in His Son. Like I said, that doesn't seem like too tough a choice, does it? And yet, you know, we make it so. Verse 17, Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, notice the past tense there, we're really not slaves to sin anymore. You know, even though we offer ourselves to sin and on an experiential basis, we become slaves to it in our daily experience. That's not really, you know, Christ has redeemed us from that power. You know, it really has no power over us other than the deception of it. All right, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. That's the proper choice. You know, God has lavished on us a grace that's not only the reason for our redemption, but it is the means by which we live as redeemed people. How do we live as redeemed people who've been set free by the lavish gift of God's grace? It's not by law, it's by grace. Been set free by grace, we live by grace. That's why Paul over and over again says, stand firm in grace. Don't be deceived from God's grace. Don't fall from grace. In that passage in Galatians where he actually says that, you know, that they talk about people having fallen from grace. You know, the church has so turned that context of that upside down because, you know, when people say somebody's fallen from grace, they say they're sinning. But in the context of that in Galatians 5 where Paul says that, He's saying the people who have fallen for grace are the ones who have gone back to living by law. When you go back to living by law in your day-to-day life, you've fallen from grace. You know.
So we're all slaves.
Yeah, we're set free to be slaves, is the way I like to put it. And the choice is, who are you going to be a slave to? Are we going to be a slave to what we've been set free from? Or are we going to be a slave to give ourselves in love to live by God's grace as redeemed people who, like our Savior, didn't come to be served, but to serve? You know, to give ourselves for the sake of others.
I don't like the idea of being a slave.
Well, you have a choice. See, it's not your bondage, but you know, you choose to be that. And you can use the word servant, but sometimes the word servant, which is, you know, the word slave is lots of times translated servant. You know, servant sometimes gets watered down a little bit. Because really, you know, when we think about it, you know, there's places where it tells us that we, you know, we belong to God because he has bought us with a price. You know, it's not like we're, you know, we really do belong to him. He has purchased us. You know, the redemption of Christ has purchased us for God. But in that, but as those who have been purchased, he gives us our freedom to choose. You know, God didn't create robots, people who had to obey him. Because, you know, if there's never true obedience unless there's the freedom to disobey.
No relationship.
Right. Right. I mean, yeah, right. He wants us to choose to be obedient, is another way to put it, to the grace side of life.
A real slave doesn't.
That's right.
Yeah,
that's right.
If you don't obey, you know, you're in big trouble.
That's right.
As for us, I mean, God doesn't force us to, but
no.
We do have a choice.
We do have a choice.
So there's a total difference.
And we're, yeah, and we're to choose.
That's like the bondsman.
Yeah.
Like the burning
yeah.
in the ear.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's another way to put it.
I don't like the word servant better than slavery. It sounds nicer.
It does sound nicer, but it's easier to... it's easier to not be obedient as a servant than in a way. So it's a, you know, I'm not going
to
argue with either one.
Choose what we want.
Hey, that's, don't we do that every day?
but that thought process, I think, can contribute to people. I mean, I understand, but at the same time, it's like it can contribute to people thinking that, you know, I didn't do it right. I wasn't obedient to what God told me to do. And so,
right.
And so,
well, that's why it's so important to recognize that the power that controls our service on the Christ side of the ledger is grace, is the grace of God, is the unmerited favor of God. It, you know, when we're secure in the unmerited favor of God, we're not going to get into condemnation and shame. That's where law leads. If you're living by law and you do poorly, you know, there's... Paul says that living under law, in Galatians as well, he says that living by law is a cursed way to live. And the reason that it's a cursed way to live is if you live by law and do it well, it leads to pride and self-righteousness. And if you live by law and do it poorly, it leads to shame and condemnation. We don't want to do that. We want to live by grace, because grace is the unmerited favor of God. It's living in the favor of God regardless of how well we do or don't do. You know, we're living in his favor and we're empowered by his favor. We have an identity that's formed by his favor. And in that identity and empowered by his favor, we live as favorites. We're all God's favorites. I know. I always get people upset. Yeah. So how can you be God's favorite? Well, we're all God's favorites. That's what a favorite is. We live in the favor of God. We're all his favorites. He's big enough for that. And so, how can God love everybody unconditionally? Well, his love is big enough for that. His favor is big enough for us to all be his favorites. I mean, we live in his favor. That's our identity. We're favorites. Yeah, but that's
yeah, but
one of the biggest things you ever get back. One thing you ever get back. Probably the biggest things that I ever gotten backlash on is saying that, and it's really just kind of silly, but you know, but it's true. You know, we live in God's favor. We're our identity is formed by the fact that we live in the grace of God, His favor, and so that our identity should be based on that. You know, whenever our identity is based on our performance or how well we do or how poorly we do, we're not living in the favor of God. We're living on the wrong side of the ledger. We're being slaves again to the wrong master. You know, we want to be bound to grace. Grace is the reason that all of this functions. Grace is the reason that it's ours to begin with. This point I'm making now, and grace is the reason it's all possible. The reason it's ours to begin with, and grace is the power by which we live in it every day. By the grace of God, so grace empowers us to live in a new type of freedom. Right? It's not a freedom to live any way we want to live. All right, I will live in grace. I'll just sin all the more. It's not that kind of freedom. It's the freedom to live the life of Christ, which we've been given, to live under the rule of grace, producing its true fruit, which is righteousness and life. You know, we've been set free from the rule of darkness. And set free from the rule of indifference. Now, what's the opposite of love? It's indifference. So that we can live now under the grace of God and be servants, bondservants, slaves to the love of God. And it's a choice that we make.
It seems like there's a collision with the American idea of life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness.
Well, yeah, you know, the collision... Well, all of those roots, you know, all of those ideals come from the grace of God, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know, I think where the collision comes is in our the premium we place on self, on the individual.
Success.
Right. Yeah. Right. You know, just the fact that okay, well, it's all about me. That's what collides with the Christian ethic.
Right.
It is.
To achieve, to become, to climb the ladder of success.
Yeah. 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 All right. Verse 17. Oh, it's 8 o'clock already. But we'll finish this quick. But thanks be to God that you used to be slaves to sins. You have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. All right. So what's the pattern of teaching that's now claimed our allegiance? Well, it's redemption and everything that comes with it. This side over here is the pattern of teaching that should claim our allegiance right now. We've been set free from what used to enslave us so that we can now live under the rule of the grace of God, and that grace produces righteousness and life. That's the pattern of teaching which we should now be aligned with.
From your heart.
Yeah, from your heart. You come to obey from your heart the pattern of this teaching. And it's the teaching of the new covenant. Verse 18, you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So that's not my words, okay? This is Paul, set free to become slaves, okay? But that's a stark way to look at it. We've been set free to become slaves. Set free from sin, become slaves to righteousness. So our freedom we have in Christ Jesus, in a paradoxical kind of way, which the Bible is full of paradoxes, right? So our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus finds its greatest expression in slavery to this allegiance we have to the new way of living. But being a slave to the grace of God and to the righteousness His grace brings is the greatest freedom we can ever experience. That's the other part of the paradox. I mean, the greatest freedom we can ever experience is being bound to this, to the life of grace and all that it brings. You know, people's tendency, especially that of religious-oriented people, people who, you know, who have a tendency to live by patterns and rules and stuff instead of by grace, is to think that, you know, freedom from law means lawlessness. And that's what you always hear. You take away the law, people are going to be lawless. Well, that's true, but there's an alternative to lawlessness and to the rule of law, and it's that alternative is the option that the gospel presents. And that alternative says that freedom from sin means to be slaves to righteousness. Through God's personal presence, the Holy Spirit, and the incredible riches of His grace which have been lavished upon us. You know, and what we see over and over again is that true righteousness can never come by doing law. The doing of law brings condemnation because no one can ever do it fully, completely, right? And the life of righteousness is empowered in one and one way only, and that's by the grace of God. So, so let's read this real quick. Verse 19. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now do what? Just, you know, used to offer yourselves every day, day in, day out, the slaves of this. Now do what? Offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, which leads to holiness. You know, we're now free to offer ourselves in obedience to the grace of God, which leads to what God was after all along, the very thing that law pointed to but was powerless to provide, to enable, and that's true righteousness, which leads to the fruit of holiness, which is simply the reproduction of God's character. What is holiness? It's righteousness. It's the reproduction of God's character.
You know, it seems like when you can think of it in this way, that we have a checklist to go through every day about which way to go, which to choose,
mm-hmm.
one side of the ledge or the other. But really, it's a lot simpler than that, I think, because if you start out the day praying.
Mm-hmm.
God to give you guidance and direction and for His Spirit to be in you, then the choices are already made. I mean, the choices don't seem like choices then. It's just a pattern of behavior.
Yeah. Yeah, that's why this is so important right here. You know, the means of performance. In the old system, under the old covenant, the only means of performing law was your self-effort, your own ability to do it.
Yeah.
Whereas in the new covenant, the means of performance is God in us. Now, we have to agree with Him by saying, Lord, I need your help.
Submit.
You're here, you're with me. I'm relying on you. And guess what happens when we do that?
Yeah.
He steps up and helps us to live what He's made possible. You know, that in itself is a freedom, right? I mean, freedom from self-performance is one of the great gifts of the new covenant. All right, we don't have time to finish the rest of this, so we'll finish this up next week, okay? Excuse me, 2 weeks from now. We won't meet next week. In two weeks from now, we'll be, God willing, in the creek don't rise.
What's the address?
320 Wingo Way.
320?
Uh-huh. Which is a big building right on the corner. It's in the parking lot of the Holiday Express, but right behind Mama Goldberg's there on Memphis Ferry. And we'll be on the second floor.
And that comes with grits and shrimp every day.
And grace.
No.
And grace.
Plenty of grace. The coffee shop opens at 6, so you're welcome to come by and get lubed up ahead of time. But we'll have coffee as always, too. So, Father, we thank you for the incredible riches of your grace, which you've lavished on us when you gave us your Son to purchase us out of slavery and bondage to the wicked taskmasters of sin and death. Thank you, Lord, that you've, by your grace, delivered us into life and righteousness. Lord, we need your help, and we lean upon your favor and grace, your presence with us, Lord, to live now as free people who choose to obey your grace, to live in your grace, to stand firm in grace, and to be empowered by it. So, Lord, help us to recognize the places in our lives and the times and the activities where we're not leaning on and relying on grace, so that we can just stop and entrust ourselves to you and to your presence with us. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.